All right, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, before I forget, I'm supposed to say hello to you from Brother and Mrs. Pittman. I was just talking to him on the phone, or texting with him a little while ago, and he said they just remembered being at the church and having a blessed time. They think of us often and wanted me to greet the church, and I said I would. We were talking about Brother George at the moment, and so that's how I was texting him. But I needed to say that before I forget, because I told him I would say hello to the church. All right, Psalm 136, the message this afternoon, we're gonna look at the importance of gratitude as a spiritual discipline of our life. And instead of considering the life of Moses, as we have been doing, we're actually going to draw some lessons from the Psalms and also from the story of Exodus, because it does follow the life of Moses in regards to the nation of Israel. And we're going to look at something out of Jesus' miracles as well. But what we're going to look at this afternoon is how our sin nature wars against our ability to be content, and to how God's provision, even sometimes to us, doesn't seem sufficient, but it's always, always enough. And we need to recognize that and learn that. And so we're going to learn that grateful hearts, cultivating a grateful heart, is something that liberates us from this endless cycle of our flesh wanting more, needing more. And it opens us up to God's blessings in our life. It paves the way for us to have a deeper relationship with the Lord when we're thankful people. And so we're going to consider some things out of the Psalms this afternoon, and really how cultivating a mindset of thankfulness allows us to see and to appreciate that God is enough, and we can further rest in God's faithfulness to us. And so we're going to I'll read the whole thing here, but we're going to take a portion out of the middle of it, Psalm 136. Let's go ahead and read, beginning in verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy to endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt and in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, we read that phrase, his mercy endureth forever, a bunch of times. And I'm hopeful that you didn't get tired of hearing the phrase in all of that. But what you notice is that there's these highlights. This happened, his mercy endureth forever. This happened, his mercy endureth forever. This happened, his mercy endureth forever. And it's highlighting each individual blessing of God on some level and then responding with, because his mercy endures forever. And we'll get to this in a little while, but the main thought here is that if that is all that God did was this one thing, it would have been enough. And then they have another blessing. And if that's all that God did, it would have been enough. But God has done so much more. And each of these things are highlighting a particular blessing of God and then giving him thanks for it. And so that's where we're going to go this afternoon. This psalm, Psalm 136, is really a great psalm of thanksgiving. One commentator wrote this. He said, this psalm is very probably composed by David and given to the Levites to sing every day. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 41 tells us that there were those of the Levites who were specifically chosen. These men, these people, were specifically chosen. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16:41 that they were chosen who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endureth forever. And so there were some of the Levites who were particularly chosen by name. Their job was to expressly give thanks to the Lord, and the reason was because his mercy endureth forever. Solomon, David's son, followed in David's example and made use of these songs in the singing of the dedication of the temple to God in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in verse 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The psalm begins with a threefold praise to the triune God. You notice he says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Verse 2, O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. And then it goes on to give numerous examples of God's blessing to Israel throughout its history. And then it concludes with verses of personal gratitude for present mercies and God's provision in their life. And the main thought or the main teaching is going to come from the middle section of this passage of Scripture. But this passage starts out with the words, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We're enjoined here to be thankful to God, and the reason is as simple as it is twofold. Notice how he says the reason that we're to give thanks unto the God is, number one, because he's good, and number two, because his mercy endures forever. That was true in David's day. It remains true to this day. And what a wonderful assurance that ought to be for God's people. God's blessing is enduring. God's blessing continues forever. And aren't you so glad that God does not treat us the way that we treat him? Or that his blessing is not dependent on my performance to him? Give thanks unto the Lord because he is good. Well, God demonstrated that to the nation of Israel. If you go down to the middle section, verses 11 through 15, God demonstrated that he's good. In verse 11, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. This psalm recounts here the events of the Exodus, the foundational, formative experience that Israel had with God as God was revealing himself to them. And it expresses gratitude to God for rescuing the people from slavery in Egypt. When you get to verse 16, notice verse 16, to him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. David retells how God led his people then after he brought them out of slavery. Then he continued to bless them in leading them through the wilderness. We can go back and look, if we had the time, to all that happened in the wilderness. One of the main things that showed that God was good and God was faithful was that God provided for these people with manna. Remember, part of the Lord leading them through the wilderness was that He fed them. Every single day, God fed them in the wilderness with bread from heaven. Now, if you remember the manna, it wasn't something that could be kept overnight. It wasn't something that could be hoarded. They had to travel light. But every morning, God provided them, and He provided them just enough for the day. You following this? You remember this? They had to trust God for their daily bread. Jesus, as He was teaching His disciples, remember the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus said, pray after this manner. And in the model prayer, when He taught His disciples to pray, He also was teaching them to depend on God, because Jesus also said, don't forget to pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." And the application is pretty simple. We should give thanks unto the Lord because He's good. And He's good in all kinds of ways to us. But one of the ways that He is good is that He is faithful to us every single day. Even here, when we start to take for granted how good we actually have it, God is still faithful and God is still good. And so often we get into a place in our life where we begin to expect life to be a certain way. We have our lifestyle, we have the way that we live, and we get into a place where we expect life to be this way. And we can start going through life with this expectation of life being this way. So when it changes, or when something isn't exactly how we want it, or we take for granted the blessings of every day, it can lead to some dangers in our life. It can lead to the danger of ingratitude. Ingratitude. The people of Israel even fell prey to the sin of ingratitude. Even though God provided for them just what they needed, every day the people of Israel fell prey to the sin of ingratitude. In Numbers chapter 11 in verse 4, speaking specifically of this manna, this bread from heaven, the Bible says, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes.'" They were ungrateful in their wilderness wanderings for the provision of God. Or when Moses was giving instruction to the people before they went into the land of promise, Moses knew that this might be a problem or something that they would fall prey to or a danger for them. And when they began to prosper, that they would start to be unthankful. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 with me, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. This is Moses' instruction to the people and warning to the people as they come into the land. He says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee." So what is He saying? He's saying, be thankful. When you come into the land and you've eaten and you're full and life is good for you, He says, be thankful unto the Lord for the good land that He's given to you. And then He says in verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through great and terrible wilderness, wherein fiery serpents and scorpions and drought were, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. We find here that Moses gave them warning, hey, when you start to get full and fat and blessed and you're multiplying, don't forget the Lord, because it's the Lord who has provided for you in all of these ways before. He's providing for you now. And it was a danger for the people to be ungrateful to the Lord. It is my power, it is my might. But you know, we can fall prey to the same thing. Having plenty can sometimes train us to be dissatisfied with what we already have, and we need more or something different, and start to be discontent in the provision of God. You know, the most contented person is never the one who has the most stuff. Lots and lots of stuff, and all you got to have more. That's kind of how the world is. But here's the main thought, the main point. Ingratitude for the blessings of God can turn what was a luxury for us yesterday into a necessity today, and then into an entitlement tomorrow. You understand what I'm saying by that? Like, we expect that this is how life is. And we have a culture full of, or a generation that are full of entitlement, you know? And what was a luxury yesterday is a necessity today. I can't live without that. But the necessity today turns into an entitlement tomorrow. I expect that. And that comes from a heart of ingratitude for what God has already provided. The nation of Israel fell prey to that. When God provided their daily bread, just what they needed, there's nothing else here besides this manna before our eyes. Go to Exodus chapter 16. Because along with ingratitude comes discontentment or discontentedness. In Exodus chapter 16, in verse 15, the Bible tells us, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So what is he saying? This provision is directly from God. This is the will of God right here. Okay? So what is this? This is the blessing of God for you, which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now go to Numbers chapter 11. We read that verse to get a foundation. This wasn't something they provided for themselves. It wasn't something that they conjured up. It was a blessing of the Lord when they had nothing. In Numbers chapter 11, in verse 5, we alluded to this earlier. The nation of Israel, they said, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and onions and garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There was nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They were tired of the blessing of God. Go to Numbers chapter 21 because it goes a little bit deeper in their attitude. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. The Bible says they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You hear, see what they're saying? God's provision isn't enough. It isn't enough. It's not what we want. In fact, our soul loathes this bread of God that God has given you to eat. Why did you bring us out here? They spoke against God and against Moses. I think that probably has got to be the ultimate irony for the nation of Israel, actually. These people had spent centuries in slavery. These people, if you remember our study in the life of Moses, when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, you say, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let them go. In fact, I'm going to increase their burdens. I'm going to make it harder. And they came to Pharaoh themselves and like, why are you treating us this way? You're going to kill us. We can't do anymore. And then they come out and they say to Moses that it's your fault that all this is happening to us. We hate this place and what's happening. That was their life. Their life was slavery. Their life was hardship. Their life was the bondage and the servitude was increased. And their labors, they were miserable. That was their life. And God freed them from that life of slavery in Egypt because He's good. Because He's loving. But now here they are complaining and saying that they would rather go back. Because we remember the leeks and onions and garlics and the meat we ate. That's got to be the ultimate irony for the nation of Israel. That they forgot about what their life was and they're discontent now with what their life is. Does that make sense? Well, Paul wrote in Philippians 4, you know this, that I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. Learned how to be full. Learned how to be hungry. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed in those things. He said, I've learned whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, whether I'm abounding or whether I'm in poverty, I've learned therewith to be content. Along with ingratitude comes discontentedness. When Paul is saying, I've learned all of these things, he's writing about the contentment that comes from a thankful heart. No matter what life's outward circumstances are, I'm free from the circumstances. Whether they're good, whether they're bad, I've learned to be content. Why? Because it comes from a thankful heart unto the Lord. And that is the challenge for all of us. That's the challenge that we need God's help with. So what's the solution? What's the solution for ingratitude? What's the solution for discontentedness? Well, the solution is to learn to say, I've got enough. To learn to say, I've got enough. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 7, verse 6, 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what real gain is. And then he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The word content here literally means enough, or it means sufficient, or to suffice. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, saying, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he says, we didn't bring anything in this world. We're not taking anything with us. So, having food and raiment, which God said he would provide, he promised, amen, Matthew chapter 6. Having those things, let us therewith be content. Let's be able to say, it's enough. It's sufficient. But it's so hard in a culture where so many people are spending so much time and so much money and so much effort to create in you a desire for more. That's what the culture does. And the commercials and the ads and the social media, it's creating this desire to buy our product and have this, and your life is going to be better if you have this, and so on. And all of the effort and all of the time and all of the money to make you think that you need some more. And we try to say, well, this is all I need, except for this. And except for this. And it's something that we contend with and struggle with, especially in the culture that we live in. And it creates oftentimes ingratitude and discontentedness with God's provision. I have to have these things, or my life isn't going to be what I want it to be, or I'm not going to feel what I want to feel. And our homes are overflowing with stuff. And there's nothing wrong with having things. When there's a problem, it comes in the fact that we are not thankful to the Lord for His provision, and we can't learn to say, it's enough, right? And we start cultivating in our own heart this ingratitude where we're not really thankful for how good God really is to us. In Jewish culture, they had these songs of praise. And there's a song of praise that was part of the Jewish Passover. And it was called the Dayenu, if I'm pronouncing it right. But that word, this song of praise, it literally means it would have been enough, or it's sufficient. And that song of praise that was closely tied to the Passover expressed the idea of being grateful for each individual blessing. And even if God had done no more than that, we are still abundantly blessed, and it would have been enough. And in the context of the Passover, Dayenu is a song that recounts the many acts of God's kindness during the Exodus of the nation of Israel. And each verse reflects on specific blessings. And then there's this refrain, Dayenu. And it's a joyful acknowledgement that any single one of these blessings by itself would have been sufficient. And yet God went above and beyond, pouring out even more of His grace and His favor. And it's said, and it's suggested or speculated that there would be a group of people on one side, and they would sing or say, this is the blessing of God. And then there's this group on the other side that would repeat back to them, it's enough, or Dayenu. And again, they're reminding each other of the fact that if God only did that for us, we are most blessed. And it follows very closely, actually, with Psalm 136, recounting the Exodus and what God did. And if you go back to Psalm 136, you'll see it with me, and you'll see it in this light in which I'm talking here. In verse 11, and brought Israel out from among them. Here's the singular blessings, the specific blessing that God freed the people of Israel, brought them out from slavery in Egypt. And then the refrain, for His mercy endureth forever. And you can imagine on one side the people saying, hey, remember how God freed us from slavery? And people on the other side saying, if that's all that God did, it would have been enough. And then they said, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. And then the refrain, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, but He went beyond that. Not only did we get delivered, but with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And then He says to Him who divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endures forever. And they're highlighting every single singular blessing with the fact that if God only did this, we are a most blessed people. If God only had brought us out of Egypt, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If God had split the Red Sea for us, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If God provided for our needs in the wilderness for 40 years, it would have been enough, and on and on and on. And the implication is that any one of those blessings would have been enough, but God has done so much more for us. It reminds me of Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Hey, we've been saved, we've been blessed in salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that was all that we had, we are beyond measure blessed. But God goes so much farther than even that. How is that possible? Matthew 6, we talked about a week ago, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things." The point that I'm making here is, we worry and we fret about things that God is going to provide. He said He would. And if that's all that God did, we're still blessed beyond measure. And the problem for us is not in the provision of the Lord. The problem is that we fail to say thank you. Not just with some words, but with an actual thankful heart for what we already have, for what the Lord has already done. Does that make sense? And I wonder if the Lord would actually open our eyes and our understanding to help us to see how good we really have it, how often we've been ungrateful, how often we've expected life to be this way, almost entitled ourselves, and not recognizing how good God has already been to us. Go to Mark chapter 6. I told you we'd look at one of the miracles of Jesus. I'm going to use it as an example or as an illustration for us as well. In Mark chapter 6, we read about the feeding of the 5,000. And it was actually more than 5,000 because Matthew tells us it was 5,000 men besides women and children. There were thousands and thousands of people, not just the 5,000 men. And we usually see this as a miracle. It is a miracle, but we see this miracle as proof of Jesus' divinity, which it is. But there's a lot more going on here because Jesus is actually teaching his disciples something. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, I need to get to Mark, I'm in Matthew 6. Sorry. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place. And now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed. And brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now again, it's more than 5,000 because Matthew tells us there were women and children besides. And we look at this miracle and it certainly is miraculous. It's proof of Jesus' divinity, yes. But there's more that's happening here because Jesus is teaching his disciples. And I want you to note, first of all, their mindset. Look at the mindset or the thinking of the disciples. In verse 31, the Bible tells us there that Jesus said to them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. All right, so imagine what's happening here. They're busy, 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 busy. They're serving, and there's so many people coming that they didn't even have a minute to take some time to eat. And so Jesus says, Come apart into a desert place, rest a while. As they're departing, they leave privately, but there are people who can see them, and there are people who know who they are. So all these people outrun them to the other side from all over the place, and they come together where they're at. They haven't even had a break. Okay? Bible says that Jesus saw them. He was moved with compassion on them because they were sheep having no shepherd, and he began to teach them. You get to verse 35, and the Bible says, When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So in verse 31, we see that there are so many people coming and going that they didn't have a chance to eat. I think that kind of is a good description of the frenzied consumer culture that we live in right now. People coming and going and coming and going, and it's busy and it's busy. And whether if you're not out there doing that, you're on social media, and it's just constant all the time. Verse 36 tells us that the mindset of the disciples, send them away, let them go into the villages and buy themselves something to eat. But the mindset of Jesus was totally different. Notice what he says in verse 37. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. Jesus' response was, You give them something to eat. Do you note the contrast between you give them something to eat and they can buy something to eat? See the difference? Well, the disciples quickly shifted into this mentality of scarcity and poverty. Notice what they said in verse 37. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? By the way, 200 penny worth would probably be 8 or 9 months of wages in their culture. And so they're like, That'd be what? If we took 8 or 9 months worth of wages and we went into the town to buy them something to eat? You think that that's going to be enough? What is implied? What are they implying? Well, we don't have that kind of money. We don't have that kind of resource. How could we possibly do something like that? And then Jesus says in verse 38, How many loaves do you have? What do you have? They said, We don't have enough. But Jesus says, Well, what do you have? Go and see. And then notice this in verse 39. And he commanded them to make all sit down by company upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves, because that's all they had. All they had was five loaves, two fishes. And when he had taken the five loaves, the Bible says he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves. When they brought him what they had, which was the five loaves and the two fish, the Bible tells us that the first thing that Jesus did for what they had was to look up to heaven and give thanks for it. That's what the word blessed there means. He looked up and he blessed. He said thank you to his heavenly Father. It's been suggested that out of the 5,000 men plus women and children, Matthew states that, like I said, that it's not very likely that only that little boy was the only one in that entire crowd who had food with him. I'm inclined to actually believe that. I know how moms are. If there's women and children there and it's a long day, moms are going to make sure that they got something. It's probably not likely that that little boy was the only one who had food in that whole crowd. But he was the only one who seemed to be willing to share what he had. And his willingness, paired with Jesus' thankfulness, unlocked something that was extraordinary, a miracle that God performed. And what I'm saying here, I'm using this as an illustration, a grateful heart is what sets us free from the bondage of never having enough. A thankful heart is what sets us free from the bondage of never having enough. Learning to trust the Lord and His provision and to be thankful for what He's provided is ultimately the key to contentment. And this week I want to encourage you in this thought that we ought to practice gratitude. We ought to practice thankfulness, but we can do that in very practical ways to combat the spirit of ingratitude and to cultivate a heart of thankfulness and contentedness unto the Lord. To be thankful to what the Lord for what He provides. Listen, that is ultimately the key. And there's a few things that we can do that are very practical things, because I do believe that it is a thing for God's people, especially in America, to expect life to be a certain way, and we fail to be thankful like we ought to be for what the Lord already has provided. Here's one thing that you can do to cultivate a heart of thankfulness, to combat a spirit of ingratitude. One thing that you can do is each day, whether you write it down, whether you think about it, whatever you do, come up with three specific things that you're thankful for. I saw the Sunday school sheet for the teenagers, the lesson that Brother Caleb taught. I asked my daughter, I said, how was class? What did you learn today? And she's like, well, we learned about having a thankful heart. And then she turned the page over and said, here's what we're supposed to do this week. We're supposed to write down some things that we're thankful for. And I said, that's really good. But you know what? Beyond just writing something down or having a list of something we're thankful for, you know what we ought to do? We ought to take a moment to reflect on why that is significant and why are we thankful for it. That's an exercise of our mind. And that exercise in the mind can shift our focus from what we lack to the abundance of things we already have. Does that make sense? Because our mind is focused so often on what I don't have or what I want that I can't have or I would like this or whatever. But if we have a mental shift from what we don't have to being grateful for what we already have, It can help combat a spirit of ingratitude. Here's another thing that you can do, a practical thing. We can start blessing others with what we already have. Jesus told the disciples, well, how much do you have? What do you have? Go see. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Blessing others with what we already have, like this little boy, too, who shared his loaves and fishes, we ought to look for opportunities to be generous. You know how you go out to eat with people and the waiter or waitress says, is this going to be on one check or two or whatever or three, right? And everyone's like, no one wants to say anything. Like, because like, I don't want to be the one to pay for it all, or, you know, or we're quick to say, oh, it's we're, you know, everyone's got their own, it's how many checks, right? I mean, that's our tendency. I mean, there's not necessarily anything wrong with splitting it up and so on, but you know, we can actually look for opportunities to be generous with what we already do have. Like, maybe that is buying lunch for somebody. There's times when I go out to lunch with some of you guys and we don't really keep track of who's paying for what, you know, and it's like, you know what, I got it, I'll take care of it. And like, okay, well, I'll get you next time. Okay, no problem. And next time comes around and we still don't remember whose turn it was. So it's like, yeah, I got it, no problem, we'll get you next time. And that's a good thing. That's a blessing. Maybe taking somebody out for coffee. Maybe it's taking somebody out for lunch or whatever. Maybe it's just simply sharing your time. Some people say, well, I don't want to bother you, Pastor. You know, you're so busy. Listen, we can bless other people with something that we already have that's given to us of God. But we are inherently selfish. Selfishness leads to ingratitude. And we have to be intentional almost. We do have to be intentional about doing the opposite. Sharing our time. Maybe taking some things that you've had for a long time that you don't even remember that you have, taking them over to the Goodwill and donating it. Hey, we could declutter a lot of things, right? Oh, but if I don't, like, If I don't have this, I don't know. I don't know how my life is going to be. And I got to hold on to this because I might need it 75 years from now. I'm going through my stuff and it's like, oh, I forgot I had that. Oh, I got to hang on to this. Right? I think it's good to be frugal. But maybe there's a fine line between frugality and selfishness. I don't know. But why not? Why not just practice it? Being generous with what we already have. Blessing other people. And whether you're talking about money, whether you're talking about time, whether you're talking about things, the point more is that we can practice and we can be intentional to combat that spirit of ingratitude. Another thing is to practice at saying, it's enough. God is enough. Amen? That's what the Jews did. That's what the nation of Israel did. They rehearsed a blessing from God and they said, if that was it, it's still enough. It would be sufficient. And sometimes we should just practice at saying enough. Maybe we can identify one area of our life where we tend to chase more or to want more. Whether it's material possessions, maybe it could be work achievements, maybe it could be, you know, social approval, or it could even be food. Just say that's enough. Make a conscious effort to say, I have enough. Make a conscious effort to say, that's enough. Remind yourself and remind myself that true satisfaction doesn't come from having more, but from appreciating what I already have. Amen? We would do well to take heed, and we would do well to consider what our natural tendency is. And we say the words thank you to the Lord, but there's a big difference between words that are said and the way that I live sometimes. We can say thank you, but does our heart and life show thank you. So maybe just as we close here, take a minute to even pray and express your gratitude to the Lord. Say, thank you, Lord, for whatever you name, whatever it is that comes to mind. And why is that significant? Why am I thankful for this? Thanking God for everything, from the small blessings to the life-changing ones. And maybe think and reflect on how a lack of gratitude can impact my spirit, can impact my relationships, and be honest with the Lord about how easy it is for us to forget His blessings. And I would say, take a minute and just talk to the Lord. Let the Lord know that the joy, the peace that can fill your heart when we start to count our blessings. I was talking to a man earlier. He was telling me a story about a guy who is a quadriplegic who's confined to a wheelchair. That was his life. And all he could do was sit in his chair and look out the window. And the man said to himself, or came to the conclusion, that he has got to start intentionally looking for things that are blessings. Intentionally looking. And so he started with the smallest of things as he's looking outside of his window and sees the birds. Birds singing, birds flying. And as he was telling the story, the point of the story as it went on, the more things that he found, even from the smallest, to start saying thank you to the Lord for, all of a sudden started to grow and grow and grow and grow. And the truth is, if we would be those kinds of people, we would start to find that the blessings of God, the list is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and my heart has to be humbled and overwhelmed and more thankful unto the Lord, and I don't have any more room now to complain or to be unthankful because God is so good to me. So let's leave today committed to living with hearts that are full of thanks. And may your heart of gratitude start to ripple outwards and have an effect on someone else around you and begin to touch lives for the glory of God. I know in my own soul I am so blessed, and my own heart wants to swell in praise to the Lord when I see somebody who is just so thankful for what God has done for them, and they confess it and they testify of it, and I see it in their life and that's how they live. It inspires me. Let's be those kinds of people. Amen? And we might just witness a miracle that God wants to do. But certainly there's joy, there's peace, and then there's a transformation of our own heart when we live with enough and with a thankful spirit. Let's not fall prey to ingratitude, discontentedness with the provision of God, but rather, let's do the opposite. And that opens up the door for a deeper relationship with the Lord, a heart that is more in love with Him, and an opportunity for God to manifest Himself and for others to be blessed as well. Amen. I think that's a good thought. I was thankful to the Lord for it, for myself. Prayerfully, it's a blessing to you too. We can be very practical this week. And let's combat against ingratitude, cultivate a heart of contentedness. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today, for these truths, and even in these moments of quiet. Lord, I pray that we would reflect on our own life and how our attitudes sometimes are manifestations of ingratitude in the heart, discontentedness with the blessing of God. Our focus is on what we, quote, lack when we don't really lack anything. So, Lord, help us change our focus and learn to bless others and be thankful unto Him, you, and bless your name. In these moments of quiet, I pray that God's people would take some time to think. Lord, thank you for whatever. And then to ponder why. Why is that significant? And be able to bless you for it. Lord, to realize that you are always good. And Psalm 136 starts, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." That's enough, for his mercy endureth forever. We pray these in Jesus' name, amen. Let's just keep our heads bowed, eyes closed, have our piano player come.